Good morning. That song came straight from the Redemption Songbook. That's one of the old ones. Holy, holy is what the angels say. Let us read this morning, beloved, from Genesis chapter 20, the 20th chapter of the book of Genesis. We just read the whole chapter. It's not very long. And Abram journeyed from there toward the Negev, or the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman whom thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she even herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore allowed I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What didst thou have in view that thou hast done this?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of the Lord," or the fear of God, "is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place to which we shall come, say of me, He is my brother.'" And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee." And unto Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, and unto all that are with thee, and with all others." Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bore children. For the Lord had completely closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. when we read this portion concerning Abraham, we can utter these words that the best of men are but men. When we read of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, Abraham is very prominent in that portion. But as we come to the end of chapter 11 and we get into chapter 12, we did not read, or we cannot read anything that we should follow these great heroes of the faith. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we should look not unto Abraham, to Isaac, or to Jacob, but looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the only person with whom there is no downside, the only perfect man that ever walked this scene. Which of you, he said to a hostile crowd, convicteth me of sin? We don't often read negative things or speak on negative things about Abraham. But this was not one of his finer moments. And it was not the first time. This is the third failure we read of Abraham in the book of Genesis. He did the same thing in chapter 12 when he left the land of promise, when he left the place of fellowship, when he left the place of communion and went down into Egypt. Him and Sarah had agreed together, and the three schemes, they involve both of them. They agreed together, wherever we go. You see, he was concerned that Sarah was a beautiful woman. Even though she was advanced in age, she must have aged well. Yes, because she was still beautiful. Being close to 90 years old, close to that, upper 80s for sure, because this happened just 1 year or within a year of God's promise of that she will bear a son, just within a year of the birth of Isaac. So she must have been some beautiful woman. And Abraham, thinking of himself, thinking of his own safety, agreed with Sarah that wherever they go, say, you are my sister. And we find that Abraham did not correct this immediately. He seek further to complicate matters instead of recognizing immediately the wrong he had done. He went on to explain, she really is my sister. Partial truth is still untruth when it is stated for the truth. And then, that's not all. He seemed to be blaming God. He says, God caused me to wander from my father's house. So he's got some responsibility in this. So we see the indignity of Abraham. Down in Egypt, now down in Gerar, scheming without taking into consideration. And that seems to be our problem. We don't look at the big picture. When we go astray, we are thinking of ourselves, of our own survival, and how we can not only do things but cover our tracks and cover up, and we seem to make things worse. In chapter 12, the first came, leaving the land of promise, leaving the place of fellowship and communion, going down into Egypt. The second scheme, chapter 16, again him and Sarah to go into Hagar to bear a son. The thought was good of having a son, but wrong means never justify right ends. And that backfired. And the third scheme backfires as well. The great man of faith, the two words that really characterize the life of Abraham. And we find those two words in Hebrews 11. Faith and obedience. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed. Those are the two words. But you say, beloved, we see the inspiration of Scripture, because God did not withhold from us the bad things good people have said and done, or the good things bad people have said and done. He records the failure of Abraham as well as David and others. He also tells us of the good things that bad men have said and done, the good things. Like Balaam, that hireling prophet who said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Should he say and should he not do it? Of Caiaphas, the high priest, he says it is expedient that one man should die for the nation. And he was not a believer in the Lord. He was just as anxious to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And so we see this godly man being rebuked by a pagan king. What did you have in mind? What caused you to do this? And God agreed with Abimelech that he did this with integrity of his heart, because he didn't know the man of God deceived him. There is a commercial that says, what were you thinking? That on our cell phone. He said, I thought our customers would like it. What were you thinking? That seems to be what Abimelech is saying to Abraham. What were you thinking? And so Abraham, the great man of God, went from intercessor to transgressor. That's what 9 and 10 tells us. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. You should not have done this. It is wrong. And you know something? Abimelech was right. Beloved, when you and I stray from the paths that are clearly shown to us in God's word, the only place we can go is down. Down into Egypt. Down into Jira. Away from God, away from the place of promise, away from the place of communion and fellowship. He just came off of one of his highs when he interceded for his nephew Lot before God, and God spared that man because Abraham interceded for him. We find in his failures, something stands out. It's impatience. It was impatience when it came to Ishmael. We can't wait. But this one is within a year of the fulfillment of the promise that Sarah shall bear a son and you shall call his name Isaac. He couldn't wait. There are times when you and I can't wait. And we go ahead of God and we mess things up. We keep steadily going down. It takes faith. Abraham had that, but it takes patience as well. Faith and patience. When I was a kid, I heard that those words so often. When I do something wrong, my mother said, "Lord, give me faith and patience to go with this boy." I came from the islands. That's what they say down there. Give me faith and patience. Because if she didn't have faith and patience, she'd probably knock me out and get herself into trouble. So she prayed for faith and patience. We need faith to believe God, and we need patience to wait upon him. You know, we read in Romans this morning, and I want to go back to that, Romans chapter 8. It speaks of waiting. In verse 24, it says, chapter 8, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." That seems to be the problem with God's people. We don't have the patience to wait. We got faith. We believe it's coming, but we don't have the patience to wait. The prophet Isaiah reminds us that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. The last verse before we get into the book of the heroes of faith, the chapter, last verse of chapter 10 tells us, says, "We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but unto them that believe to the saving of the soul." And that's the wrong verse, you can tell. It's verse 36. I read 39. It says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." The need of patience. So Abraham's problem, along with his wife Sarah, it was about patience. And it's not only in the rebuke of Abimelech. What was he thinking? He was exposing Sarah to danger while he's protecting himself. He was concerned about his safety. You know, the big picture, beloved, involved the promise of God. And Satan would have loved to frustrate God's promise. God intervened and he said to this pagan king, "You are a dead man if you touch her, regardless whose fault it is." Because, beloved, the plan of God, the promise of the Redeemer was involved. It's more than Abraham's survival. It is God's promise. And sometimes we complain about when we are persecuted, when the world takes a shot at us. And Peter reminds us very clearly, what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, and he was buffeted for his faults, you take it patiently? There is no glory in that. But if he was in the center and the will of God, if he was doing the will of God, if he was in the place where God had placed him, then he had a reason to glory in his persecution. It's a lesson for you and for me, beloved. You don't go and dabble in the world. You don't go and mix with the world, in the world system. And when they persecute you, you complain. Whatsoever written aforetime or written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. It was an insult and humiliating treatment for Sarah. Because you would find, as we go on, beloved, not only the indignity of Abraham, we see in this failure Satan's intention. Let me tell you, Satan was then and is now up to no good. The first time it happened in chapter 12, this is what Pharaoh said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife, so I might have taken her to me as my wife?" Sarah? Wow. What have you done? You haven't seen the magnitude of the problem and the long-reaching effect negatively it would have. In verse 2, it says, "Abimelech sent and took her." Unless God had intervened, and we knew that God would intervene, but unless God had intervened, what would have happened? This action by Abraham and Sarah, this conspiracy, I guess, because they agreed together, it could have invalidated God's promise. What was God's promise? Genesis 3 and 15, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. How can the Messiah come? If anything had happened that would have frustrated God's plan, the Messiah couldn't come through this channel. Satan would have loved to frustrate God's plan, would have invalidated God's promise to destroy or corrupt the Messianic line. It's not just the lie, beloved. It has everything to do with God's plan and your and my redemption. It has everything to do with the Messianic line that Satan wanted to frustrate. And that was not the only time. This was one of the instances. We have to prevent that Messiah from being born. And if we can prevent that, there will be no redemption. So therefore, he would put into Abraham's head to lie and to expose his wife to danger, in spite of God's promise that Isaac was coming. He failed then because God intervened. We get to the book of Exodus in chapter 1, and here Satan is trying again. We don't want the messianic line to survive. We don't want the seed royal to be preserved. So here comes a Pharaoh, and he said, look, we are afraid of these people down in Egypt. They're going to get greater than us. They're going to be able to defeat us. I tell you, they went to the midwives. When we think of heroes, we don't think of Shmuel and Hur. Yet we're going to teach. Those are the midwives. Were they heroes? You bet. When the boys are born, I want you to kill them. When the girls are born, you can preserve them, but kill the boys. Line from being pure, trying to corrupt the Messianic line. Kill the boys. If it be a son, he said. Kill. Satan's intention. Not only do we have Abraham's indignity, but Satan's intention. We get over to 2 Chronicles. And to me, this is the most wicked woman that ever lived. It's hard between her and her stepmother, Jezebel. But Athaliah, her own son died. He was king. And she proceeded to destroy the seed royal. You know where that seed royal was? It was from the line of Judah. What was happening? From the line of Judah. The seed royal, she destroyed her grandsons. What happened to God's promise that he made through Jacob? That the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. She killed the seed royal from the line of Judah. God had another person there, a youngster, and his aunt took him and hid him. The only surviving seed. And this wicked woman ruled for a while, and then she was taken out of the way. But God intervened again, and God preserved that seed. And on and on and on, we can think of examples where Satan tried to destroy the messianic line. Because he didn't want the Messiah to come. And even after the Messiah came, he didn't stop trying. Herod said to the wise men, "You go and seek out diligently the young child and bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." Sounds noble, isn't it? I want to worship him, but he didn't. He wanted to destroy him. And when he found that the wise men did not return to him because they were warned in a dream, he did not stop there. He gave command to go out and to slay all the boy children born within the time frame of the birth of Christ, to make sure he didn't miss any. 2 years old and under. What was he doing? Satan, again, was trying to disrupt, to frustrate God's plan. Oh, beloved, we need to understand that if we yield ourselves servants to unrighteousness, we can do great harm to the work of the Lord, great harm to the body of Christ. It's not only we are disgracing ourselves. It's not only we are bringing reproach on our family. It's not only we are bringing reproach on the local testimony, but we are bringing reproach on the name of the Lord. You got to look at the whole picture. So the words of Abimelech is very strong. The words of Abimelech are very strong. What have you done? What have you done? Similar to the words that the Lord used when Eve yielded to Satan's lie. Because only God can look down through the corridors of time and see the havoc and what her actions would wreak on mankind. He says, "What have you done?" Abimelech said, you shouldn't have done it. Herod, when he saw that he was mocked, sent forth and slew all the children. Satan's intention. So we have Abraham's indignity, Satan's intention. God said the same thing to Cain when he slew his brother Abel. What is God? The blood of thy brother crieth to me from the ground. The last point we're going to make is God's intention. God's intention. You know, God spared Sarah. God preserved Sarah, but no thanks to Abraham. It was God's intervention. It was God who said to Abimelech, "You touch that woman and you are a dead man." It was God who preserved Sarah. It is God who kept Abimelech from Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman whom thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." God's intervention. It's not Abraham, it's God who saved the day, as he always does. Verse 6, "And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore, allowed I thee not to touch her. Verse 7, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. God's intervention. Listen to what God says in Psalm 105. How he zealously guards, how he protects, how he intervenes. Verse 13 says, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong, including Pharaoh and including Abimelech. Yea, he reproved kings, Pharaoh and Abimelech, for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Don't touch her. If you do, you are but a dead man. Not only he rescued Sarah and preserved her, he rescued Joash in 2 Chronicles 22. And Joash was from the messianic line, Judah. He was from the tribe of Judah. Athaliah had but one other grandson to kill. But God used this woman to take him away and to hide him from her, because God's promises will be fulfilled. Satan is powerful, but God is all powerful. Satan have his plans to disrupt and destroy the Lord. The Lord's program, but God will overrule. He preserved Moses because his mother hid him. She hid him for 3 months against the rules of Pharaoh. He was preserved. He directed Joseph and Mary to go into Egypt. God's purposes will ripen fast. God's plans will be fulfilled. But beloved, you and I need not aid and abet the enemy in yielding ourselves to be instruments of unrighteousness, by yielding ourselves to the devil. Let us rather yield ourselves to the Lord, to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. You and I, beloved, we need to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What an insult. I'm going to close, but what an insult. Verse 16, he said unto Sarah, behold, I have given thy brother. You think he was trying to tell us something? I have given your brother. You say he's your brother? It's a rebuke. I've given your brother. And let everybody know that your integrity, your purity, if you will, your honor is intact. Let everyone know that. But I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, yes, to thee a covering for the eyes. Let everyone know that your honor is intact. And all that are with thee, and with all others, thus she was reproved. Beloved, how do you take it when an ungodly person has to rebuke you and tell you what is right? It makes you feel kind of small. We profess the name of Christ. It says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And an ungodly man have to tell me that is wrong. That says something. Behold your brother. My time is up, so I have to stop. The indignity of Abraham. The intentions of the devil. Saved by the intervention of God. Lord, help us to walk worthy of his name. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Indeed, the entrance of thy word gives light, gives understanding to the sinner. We thank thee that thy promises will be fulfilled regardless. It is not up to us, it is up to thee. Thou wilt bring it to pass, for thou hast promised, and thy promises are yea and amen. We thank thee that thou hast intervened all down through the ages. We can think of times when thou didst intervene in our lives and preserved and protected us from folly and from things that would dishonor your name. Help us then to walk with thee in the light of thy word. Help us to be like Joseph, who was not only looking at himself and what disgrace it would bring on him or his master, but he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? We ask thy blessing upon thy people here, thy blessing upon the saints everywhere, that we would be careful as the people of God to maintain good works. We pray and give thanks. So we ask thy blessing and parting in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.